Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for your word that you have not only given us, which is truth, but that the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers in your Son and gives us understanding and what we need to actually have the word operative in our lives. So we thank you for that. We ask your blessing on our time of study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me read from verse 11. Beloved, addressed to believers in Lord Jesus Christ, we now have the actual word that was used. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, because we are in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we've been taken out of Adam, placed in Christ, we are called the beloved. And so it says, beloved, I urge you as aliens, we looked at that. There's really the aliens of the dispersion that were spread abroad that Peter was dealing with because he was the apostle to the Jews. And there's also the fact that we're all aliens by way of our citizenship is in heaven. So this is not our home, even though we often treat it like it is. Okay, our home is in heaven, and we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ here. We're here where we are. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. We looked at that. And then these really powerful words. Those are the lusts of the sin nature. Everybody has a sin nature passed on from Adam. And that nature has a certain proclivity or bent toward some type of sin or sins. And we have to be careful because sometimes we may not have a tremendous temptation in a certain area that some other fellow believer does. They don't understand how we could be drawn to this, and we don't understand how they could be drawn to whatever it is that they have. But all of us are dealing with this sin nature, and Galatians tells us there's a battle going on between the Holy Spirit and that sin nature. And we're to reckon it dead because we died with Christ on the cross and were raised up to newness of life according to Romans 6 and other passages. But we've already covered those things. So we continue on with those words. What do these sin natures, lusts, do? They wage war against the soul. You think about how we talked about this last time. Your soul is really, and your spirit, by the way, really protected entity. You know, who can get at your soul? And yet, we, by our own choice to be disobedient to the things of God, can put ourselves in situations where there's a war being waged against our own souls. You think about how easily people are destroyed in their in what they think and what they do, and they lose their concept of reality, and they start believing in things that are just nonsense, and they've waged war against their own souls by way of going into whatever that area of sin is that they were drawn to. But now we come to verse 12, which is where we want to be tonight. And so Peter says this, Holy Spirit through Peter says, keep your behavior, how you live. We could also say walk. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, which seems to indicate that when he was talking about aliens, he was talking about those who were dispersed. Remember, God said in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, if you obey me, you'll stay on the land and you'll prosper. He said, if you don't obey me, then you will be pushed out of the land and spread throughout all the countries of the world, which is where we're at today. Jews are in every place all over the world because of their disobedience. And, you know, we related that to Acts, where the gift of the Holy Spirit, the apostles speaking to Jewish people, for the most part, are speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. And they're hearing, those Jews are hearing the language, the languages that they were raised in to present the gospel. And when you follow that through, you say, isn't this a remembrance of the fact that we've been disobedient? Because we should have heard the gospel, Jews should have heard the gospel in their own language. But instead, it lists all those languages, the Arabs and Cretans and Parthians and so forth. It lists all those languages that these Jews heard. Okay, they're part of the dispersion and part of the aliens. So one of the great things about this is, well, let's just apply this to us. Suppose this incredible persecution started on believers in this country. So we were being killed, our families were being torn apart, and we might flee from one area and go to another. Like if we found out that over there in Idaho, they're not doing this to believers. And so we might go to Idaho. But the thing I love is, what would be God's word to us? Keep your behavior excellent. In other words, no matter where you are. I was thinking of this the other day, and the last thing, I do not want this at all. But I was thinking of, suppose we'll get to a point where somebody's listening to a recording on the internet, and they hear me say something that's politically incorrect, and by then it's against the law. And so they come and they put me in jail. I don't see that as being maybe that far away, okay? And then you come down to what would be the order of the day? You know, keep your behavior excellent and do what? Start giving the gospel in the jail, just like what Paul did. Wherever you are, that's where you're to live this life. Okay. But here's the thing I want to deal with tonight. Peter says this. It really is such a great statement. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, got that? Slander is saying that which is untrue about someone. Gossip can be true. Okay, it's just stuff you shouldn't be talking about. But slander is not true, and yet they're acting like this is what we're going to say about you, and this is rampant today. But anyway, so that in the thing in which they slander you, and then those two words, as evildoers, but what were these people supposed to be doing? Keeping their behavior excellent. So you got this huge, don't you see this going on today? That if you live out the scriptures in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a lot of places, you're an evil person. The question being, how do we get there? How did this happen? You know? So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, which is keeping your behavior excellent, okay, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, so they're still seeing what? They're seeing this good behavior. At the same time, they're seeing this good behavior and these good deeds that they know what you're doing. They're slandering you as an evildoer. But in their heads is, he just did that. And we'll deal with that in a little bit here. So, okay. But then it goes on and it says, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes back, and when we come to the time of the great white judgment throne, all these things are going to come out. Amazing. I used to think, how does God have time for that? Yes, forever. And all of this stuff is going to be revealed. We'll be looking at that here shortly. Okay. The first thing I want to deal with along these lines is that we have been warned over and over that this is the way of life, and this, for the believer in Jesus Christ, in this world that is under Satan's domain, not the planet, but the system that he has established, that this is what is going to happen, and this is what's going to take place. Okay, we've been told this. So let's go first of all to Matthew chapter 5:11. The Lord speaking to the Jewish people. Okay, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Very close to what we've been looking at here in 1 Peter. On account of me. Did you get those first words? You know, if you're dealing with somebody and, you know, let's say it's a friend, I've had this happen, and they're just viciously against the gospel and against your Savior and so forth, and they just start to unload on you, you know, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, okay? And here's the thing that strikes me. I haven't immediately thought, this is such a great blessing. You know what I mean? You read this here, and that's what God wants us to, he wants us to go in our minds. But I've thought, you know, I don't like this feeling. I don't like being called this, and I don't like all this stuff that's going on. But the word says, this is a blessing, okay? And then it explains it. And it says this, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay? So I love the way the Word of God says, you need a renewed mind. You know, you need stuff out of your mind replaced, you know, stuff that isn't right in your thinking to be replaced with what is right. And so the Word of God says, when you're in this situation, rejoice and be happy because you understand where this is headed. You understand what's going to happen here in eternity future and at the great white throne judgment. This is a cause for rejoicing, okay? All right, next one, Matthew chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. Now get this. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, which is a reference to Satan, how much more the members of his household? You know, in other words, if they actually, as they did, called, remember what they said? He casts out demons by the head of demons. He works for Satan. Well, the Lord's saying, if they say those kind of things about me, and then you become like me, you have to realize that they're going to say these things about you. Okay? And so, verse 26, therefore, do not fear them. And then I'm going to save the rest of that verse for a little bit down the road here. Okay, then Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Again, blessed are you when men hate you. You know, don't we all have a natural desire to be liked? You know, You like, you know, when you go into work, you want people to like you and be glad you're there, you know, and, you know, you're part of the team and, you know, so forth. And you think about, well, what if you go in there and they hate you? You know, it's, oh, here she is again. Here he is again, you know. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, wow, and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil. When they think of your name, they're thinking evil for the sake of the Son of Man. You know, this is because of Jesus Christ, okay? Be glad in that day. Notice how strong this is. And leap for joy. You know, I think of that thing that we do nowadays. Yes! You know, you know, you picture yourself coming in and there's people are showing their hate and you go, yes! You know, you don't have a clue of what you're thinking is. Okay, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. In other words, God is going to reward. It's like Paul said, it's not worthy to be compared, the reward that's coming versus the suffering that you go through. There's no comparison. You know, I think of that passage in the Old Testament where it talks about the drop on the bottom of the pail of the bucket, you know, on the bottom of the bucket, that just the drop when they pull the bucket up, and God's talking about the nations that way and so forth. I don't know if you remember that, but there's no comparison. You know, when you pull the bucket out of the well, nobody's saying, did you get the drop off the bottom of that bucket? You know, and then he uses the other one is just the piece of dust on the scale. So you're weighing 100 pounds of potatoes and there's a piece of dust on the scale. Nobody says, wait a minute, we've got to clear the dust off. You know, nobody does that. You know, and I think I just in my own head, I go there. That's like comparing the suffering that is now versus the reward that there are two different categories that are so far removed. Then 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. And let me read 15 with it. But sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. What a great thing. This is what we're praying. You know, when we pray for boldness, we pray for opportunities. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. I love that. You know, I think that's a good, you know, we're so in such a good place when we pray according to the will of God. So I'd let, you know, take this and say, Lord, could you have somebody ask me? You know, somebody asked me about the hope that is in me. I can remember years ago, a relative of ours did that, okay? And it was just so wonderful because I got to share the gospel they didn't accept Christ, but they listened to the gospel as I was able to do that. And you think about, and then the part with gentleness and reverence. And then it says, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, you're going to be slandered. We shouldn't just get all bent out of shape and say, that is so unfair. You know, here I was doing what was right and I got, now they're saying they're tying things to my name, they're absolutely not true. Okay. You're blessed. Okay. Okay. And keep a good conscience, so in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Wow. Okay. Let's develop this rejoicing thing a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4, rejoicing when you're slandered for Christ. First Peter chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 12. Beloved, again, that great term for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. You ever think of it this way? You know, when you come under this persecution for the things of Christ, okay, it's also a test, isn't it? You know, you're going to handle this the Lord's way, or how are you going to handle? Are you going to want the old sin nature? If somebody says something about us that isn't true, we want vengeance, you know, but we leave all this in the Lord's hands. At any rate, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. The more the suffering, what? The more the rejoicing. Any of us ever do that? You know, this is a... So that... Now get this. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. What's that talking about? So that also at the revelation of his glory, I believe that this is the when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to rule on earth and also probably predominantly dealing with the great white throne judgment. And we're going to see more verses about this. Everything's going to be revealed. All the things that are hidden now, all the secrets, all the things that are being said that are false and so forth, everything's going to be straightened out. Okay, that's an incredible thing to think of. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So our present thinking now is, I know God's going to take care of this the way he said he would. And my trust and faith is in him. And so I can rejoice right now because I know what's going to happen in the future. Okay. So it goes on and it says, verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit, and of God rests upon you. What is that verse saying? You see the thought there of how excited you can be if you are singled out as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's and then persecuted for it, it's proof that the Holy Spirit is working in and through you. It's such a great thing. Somebody said to me a while back, but how can I know that I'm saved? Maybe all of us go through times when we have this question. You know, how can I be sure? What, you know, did you ever have this? I just had some thoughts that were so bad. And then I believe Satan comes right in and says, there's no way you're a believer. And don't think that doesn't happen to pastors, too, because it does. Okay. And you're all of a sudden, you're just in disarray about, well, what is wrong with me? What's going on here? And yet this verse says that if you're singled out for this persecution because of Jesus Christ, that's proof that God, the Holy Spirit, had to be at work in you and indwelling you. And you, that's why you were given this persecution in the first place. And so it's another way of saying what? You are saved. Now, we know many, many other places where it says if your faith is in Christ and you recognize that you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day, you know that you're born again. You hate your sins. You hate the things that you did in the past. They're disgusting to you. You get the idea. Okay. So, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay? Then Peter says, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him glorify God. Now, this next verse is a little bit difficult, but I saw something about it today that I hadn't really seen before. It says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Okay. Well, we're in this time of testing, and it's interesting, the testing that comes upon us in this context is the world testing us. The world saying, you're slandering us and speaking evil of us, okay? Notice where this goes. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. We're in that time already in time, okay? And we're being, these things are being said about us. The world's judging us in a sense, wrongly, okay? Then it says this. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, when you think about how could you have anything more difficult than God himself becoming a man, God the Son becoming a man, bearing the sins of the world? There is nothing, there is no greater price that could be paid for our sin than the Son of God becoming a man forever to take on our sin and satisfy the Father concerning that sin. That's the greatest price that could be paid. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is saying, if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, I mean, whoa, okay. Then it goes on and it says, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. I don't know how many times you heard somebody say, I just want the will of God in my life. Okay. But what does it say? Here it's talking about there can be suffering for Christ as part of the will of God in your life. Okay. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Okay. Not using the occasion to do that which is not right. Okay.
1:17 there.
That was First Peter.
First Peter.
Okay.
Are you saying this, that God is using the ungodly to judge us, to judge the church?
Yeah, yes. And I think there's a contrast here that, because he already said testing up above, you see, this comes upon you for your testing, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. And this, I read this in commentary, McDonald's commentary. And he was talking about how he saw this contrast between right now, God's allowing the world to bring us into this judgment, which is false. You know what I mean? But by God's design, it tests us. Okay. And then they are brought into God's judgment, which is later, you know, what will become of the unrighteous, the sinner, when he now stands before God for unjustly judging his own people who are doing what is right. You know, what will become of the unrighteous? What will become of the ungodly? What will become of the sinner who now stands before God and everything's brought out into the open? Okay, just an amazing thing. I'm not being dogmatic about that. I'm just like that contrast of that right now. Listen. Can the world say what it wants to say about us? Are they doing it? You know, is it increasing in our own land and over the whole world for believers? I mean, it's huge. It's huge. And that ties in with this Isaiah. So let's go back there. Isaiah 5. These things were this passage, so even though it's talking about Israel in a time of great turning away from the things of the Lord, it so fits our day. Okay. So here we are in Isaiah 5, and we're going to start in verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity, which is what? Sin, with the cords of falsehood. Make any sense? People hauling their sin along by lying about it. Simple question. What happens in a society where we redefine what is sin as being right? We're doing it all the time. And what are we doing? We're hauling our sin with lies. All of a sudden we've said, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there were things that were so definitely known to be sin. Even, you know, I even have to say among unbelievers. I mean, it was when I was a kid, adultery, it wasn't people weren't doing it, but everybody knew this is wrong. Shame associated. It was like, there was no question about it. Homosexuality, same thing. You know, it was definitely wrong, you know. And even, you know, well, I don't know if you remember, but people were so opposed to it, even those that weren't believers at all, and they were disgusted by it and so forth. And in my lifetime, in some of your lifetimes, it became right. And it became the gay life. When I was a kid, there was nothing wrong with the word gay. Was not. You know what I mean by
no
that?
Association with.
Yeah, there was no association with it. It meant happy and carefree and so forth. And haul sin with the cart ropes of falsehood. A good life. Okay, so we go on here. Who say, these same people, this is a hard verse, but anyway, who say, let him make speed, talking about God, let him do something. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. You ever been dealing with somebody? Well, God is God. Why doesn't he reveal himself? Romans 1, revealed himself through the creation. They've rejected that. They go off into darkness because of it. Why doesn't God say something? We have this Bible, you know, who has borne witness concerning his son. Okay. So they say, let him make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. And if you say that, then what have you already rejected? This whole Bible. Because you're not going to say that unless you don't believe this Bible is the truth where God has revealed himself. Okay? All right, so then, here we come. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good. What's that doing? Hauling sin with the cart ropes of the lies. Okay. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now think about this. You see this forming up in our own country? If we're known publicly what I'm saying tonight, then we would have people saying, she's an evil person. And you think about how abortion is not a, you know, forbid that we would ever say, killing your children, okay? Instead, this is a woman's right to choose. astounding, calling good evil and evil good. And so now you're attacking my right to do with my own body, you know? And I think it's so interesting because God says concerning the husband and the wife is owns the husband's body and the husband owns the wife's body, you know? What an incredible thing has gone on. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So what's that? That's Satan's methodology. He deceives the whole world. He gets the good classified as evil, the evil classified as good. And now God's people are what? Evil. Okay. All right. Then it goes on and says, who substitute darkness for light. You know, Romans 1, turned away from the light. And when they turned away from the light, where did they go? Into you have no option. If there's the lights here and you walk away from it, you're going into the dark. Okay. So who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness? Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Turn the whole thing upside down. Just amazing. And then goes on, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. You know, the people that are doing these things, just we are so smart. And I really believe under the deception of Satan that we're going to make this world a better place. You know, but it comes back to, just quickly turn back to Psalm 2, this rebellion against God that is going to come to a head, where in Psalm 2 it says, why are the nations, verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples, all those different nationalities, devising a vain thing, a thing that cannot ultimately succeed. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together, notice, against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's, in quotations, what their hearts desire is, what their statement is. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What is that? We want no one telling us what's right and what's wrong. Okay. And I can remember when all of a sudden I started hearing this, there is no absolute right and wrong. Remember? You know. Now, when I grew up, I mean, that's wrong, but that it's individual. It's what is right to you is right, and what's wrong to you is wrong, and there's no standard, which follows right after what? There is no God. You know, if we're all here by evolution, then why don't we all act like animals? Do you know what I mean? That's one of the questions I've always had is if I am just like a lion, and I'm the toughest guy on the block, why can't I kill everybody around me? I mean, where's the standard that says I can't do that? You know, if there's no God, like Paul said, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it's all over. There's no being raised from the dead and standing accountable before God. It's not ever going to happen. So why shouldn't we just do what we want to do? You know. And I think we're seeing the results of that because we're teaching these things and teaching these things in our schools and so forth. And so what's the outcome? People aren't stupid, and Satan is going to want them thinking. He comes to kill and destroy. He's going to want them thinking, well, just go out and do whatever you want to do, you know? Okay, so let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. And of course, the answer in the rest of the psalm is God has placed his king on his holy mountain. Jesus Christ is going to return and reign on this earth, and then it's all going to be straightened out. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Okay, while you're there, let me just refresh you or remind you of the verse that we're in. Let me read it again in Peter. keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, your excellent behavior, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here this is saying, these people who are slandering God's people, there's a day coming when their admissions as to your good behavior in the middle of this is going to glorify God. Now, I want to tie that into Romans chapter 2, because in Romans 2 here, Paul says something that's so just amazing. So he's talking about the Gentiles. In verse 14, he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," okay, God gave the law to the Jews. And so the question would be, well, what about the Gentiles who never had this law? Okay. And so, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves." So then we say, how so? And of course, the simple thing to do in our minds here is, whether you have the law or not, do you know it's wrong to murder your neighbor? And the simple reasoning is, I know it'd be wrong if he did it to me. You know, I know it'd be wrong. Is rape wrong? I know if someone raped my daughter or my wife, I know that's wrong. You know, I know the reaction I have if somebody steals from me. I know that's wrong because, you know, you get the concept. Okay. Then he says this, "These not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." You think about how, okay, so somebody's going to enter into some sinful behavior, and his conscience is saying, this is wrong. You could go to jail for this, you know, and you think of all the thinking that can go, but I probably won't get caught, you know, and I think I'll be able to get away with it. Okay. So now notice this. Now Paul takes this, all this thinking and the conscience that went on in this, in all these specific situations, and he projects it all the way down to the great white throne judgment. And he says this, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." So what is he saying? The easiest way for me to understand it is all of these things that went on in each of these unbelievers' minds as they did all these individual things, and in context with tonight, as they slandered you for your good behavior, now God's going to play back, thought by thought, everything that occurred. And that's so consistent with the other passages in the Word of God where God says, well, go next to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 26. And we read this one earlier. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there," now get this promise, "for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed." Nothing. How many things got covered today? Do you know what I mean? How many things were done in secret that were wicked things? And Jesus Christ says, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. Okay. And then, "and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body." And what are they doing? They're saying things that are wrong. They're covering everything up. And the Lord says, Don't worry about the people that can just, all they can do is take your life. And for the believer, is that great? Do you know what I mean? I mean, you think about, I realize that the fear of the process of dying and so forth, but you think about, are you kidding me? You are sending me from this wicked place, out of this wicked body, into the presence of my Lord. He'd be tempted to say, thank you. You know, because, okay, so he says, and do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, and then we won't go there, but remember that in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So we know from that, that it's the Son that's sitting on the great white throne to judge. And it's he who is, and think about this, that the one who is the Savior is now the judge. Okay. And he said, in his first coming, he said, I did not come to judge. Okay. But then you look at the verses that are related to his second coming, and he comes to rule, to judge, to do all of that. Okay. Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for the reality of these things. And we ask that by your grace and by your spirit, these things would be central in our thinking, and we would recognize the blessing, the tremendous blessing of you being glorified, of ourselves being tested, of the things being revealed throughout, through the great white throne judgment, and these many things, Father, the blessing of knowing that the Holy Spirit has been working in us to do the work of God, and that that's been seen by the world. How we thank you for all those things. In Jesus' name, amen.